Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Welcome to our annual International Student Sunday, wherein we recognize and honor the 25% of our BU student body who come from abroad, from around the globe. Globality is central to the strategic plan of the university and equally to the life and ministry of Marsh Chapel. Hence, our preacher each year on this day is the Reverend Dr. Jessica Chica, University Chaplain for International Students. Please join us for special international refreshments and fellowship on the plaza following worship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. As able, please stand in the praise of God.
Grant us, Lord,
not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Beloved, in this quiet moment of confession, as the choir guides us, we remember the encouragement of Scripture. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with prayer and supplication, supplication for all the saints. In supplication for all, we confess our sin. We recognize our need for contrition, confession, and lament. Awaiting the peace and pardon of Almighty God, trusting in the peace and pardon of God, let us pray. Hear good news. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. A lesson from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8, verse 18. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt, I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lesson from the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high position, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity. It is right and is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in reciting verses from Psalm 79 with the antiphon. The nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the air for food, the flesh of your faithful to the wild animals of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them.
We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us.
How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealous wrath burn like fire?
Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste.
Do not remember against us the iniquities of our ancestors. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low.
Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive us for your name's sake.
Stand as we are able for the singing of the Gloria Patri and the reading of the Gospel.
Oh, The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man had squandered his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master has taken the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in very much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. Greetings to you on this International Student Sunday. I am very excited to be able to return to this tradition of recognizing our international student population this year for the first time in 3 years. The start of this school year has been a return to more normal operations around the university. As the dean has said on multiple occasions, you can feel a certain buzz in the air that hasn't been present for a while. That includes having gatherings together, seeing each other's faces, and having opportunities to connect with one another. As we come together in worship, we have the opportunity to hear the scriptures together, to learn together, and to refuel ourselves to go out into the world and share God's love with others. That being said, this week's gospel is a doozy. And I mean that with all sincerity. If you feel lost having just heard or read it yourself, you are not alone. What is going on in this scripture passage? We get a clear lesson from the parable at the end of the reading. You cannot serve God and wealth. But what is going on in the rest of the story? It seems less clear than many of the parables that we've heard before. I'm not joking when every commentary I read for this week's gospel said that it was an especially difficult passage to preach on, mainly because we are trying to read something out of context. We aren't familiar with the economic goings-on of the first century. We don't know if there is a deeper meaning in why Jesus tells this parable and what the author of Luke's gospel intended in adding it to the scriptures. In fact, many commentaries I consulted suggested there were up to 7 different approaches you could take in interpreting this scripture, but that no one is really sure what the original intention may have been. It's much easier to speculate as to why this story is present in an academic commentary than it is to bring the text to life in our current context, but we will find our way through together. So let's start with a summary, because this text, again, is confusing upon first reading. There is a manager who reports to a rich man. His job is to collect what is owed to the rich man, but he hasn't been doing it. The rich man effectively fires him because he hasn't been doing his job. which would appear to be a reasonable justification for firing someone. We don't know why the manager hasn't been collecting what is owed to the rich man. The thought of losing his job puts the manager into a crisis mode, a bad situation. He realizes that if he really does lose his job, he will be required to either do hard labor, which he claims to be unfit for, or to beg, which he is too proud to do. In this crisis situation, he must find a way out. The manager devises a plan. If he goes to the debtors and offers them a lower amount of what they owe, they may be willing to pay it. Not only that, but they may be grateful to the manager for the reduction he will need to rely on them for his survival. In an expectation of reciprocity, a little "I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine" fuels his deal making. What originally seemed like a dead-end crisis becomes a win-win-win situation. Turns out, even though the manager has not collected all that is owed to the rich man is happy with the way that the manager has handled the situation. Imagine that. The original reason that the rich man wanted to fire him was because he was not collecting what was owed to him. He's still not collecting what was owed to him, but because he's being shrewd about it, the rich man wants to keep him hired. The rich man seems to better understand what the manager is doing to secure his job. If the rich man were to go back to the debtors and request the remainder of what he thinks he is owed, the debtors might not be so happy with him. The manager has now flexed his own power in creating a situation where the rich man must accept what he is given, or else he will look bad to his debtors. In his response, the rich man praises the manager for being a shrewd business person. He's proven some level of trust to the rich man. Conversely, the debtors are happy with the manager and the rich man because they owe less and perhaps will be more cooperative with them in the future because of this gesture. Win, win, win. All's well that ends well, right? I mean, Jesus even seems to suggest that to the disciples that they can learn a thing or two from the manager about how to utilize shrewd or prudent behavior to their advantage. It's not what we would expect Jesus to say, given the myriad of examples of how his parables work. What's strange about this passage is that it's not like a typical parable from Jesus. Usually when Jesus is telling a parable, there's clear exemplars of one position or another. They provide examples of what God's kingdom looks like, what justice and righteousness on earth could appear to be. But here, it almost seems as though there's no exemplar for behavior. If anything, it gives us a view of what everyday human existence looks like. The manager is making a way in a bad situation. The way he chooses ends up benefiting everybody, but it's definitely not grounded in ultimate justice or righteousness. If anything, his shrewd behavior seems to be motivated more by self-preservation than a sense of what is right or wrong. He is looking toward his future alone instead of being stuck in the present moment of making a plan for himself. It is our instinct to protect ourselves in moments of crisis. When faced with the unexpected, it's often hard to see past the circumstances of the immediate moment to think clearly. Sometimes all we want to do is fix the problem immediately, whatever it is, so that the crisis will stop. Most times, it's not that simple. Like the manager in the story who weighs his options if he really has lost his job, occasionally we are led on a somewhat precarious path of making the best out of what we are experiencing. It is often also true that in these crisis situations, we receive help from the most unexpected places or in unexpected ways. For us, we remember that even in those lowest moments, we are not alone, but that God's grounding presence abides with us. In our existence as human beings on this planet, as social creatures who must make their way through the ups and downs in the context of other people's behaviors, we have complex matrices of negotiation and decision-making we must undertake. Not one of us operates in the extremes of bad and good. Instead, we are constantly negotiating the realities of our lives. our own needs, our commitments to others, and our faithfulness to God. It's messy and complicated and a lot harder to live out our values than it is to claim them. Our interactions with others are never 100% neutral. Even though we might not want to think of ourselves as being shrewd in how we deal with others, there are times when the expectation of reciprocity motivates us to act in certain ways. We do other favors, we sometimes selflessly, but sometimes with the knowledge that the favor will be returned. You owe me, we might say to a friend or a colleague. In crisis situations, it's good to know who your friends are. Similarly, we might try our best in a situation that's difficult to negotiate, but feel our efforts aren't doing enough to solve the problem. There have been many times in my life when I've felt that I could have done so much more in a tricky situation. Upon review with a friend or a loved one, the refrain of, "You did the best you could, given the circumstances." There are many big picture issues in our world today which might make us contemplate whether we are doing enough to meet the moment. Global issues like the suffering created by the war in Ukraine, climate change, and participation in exploitative economic practices create anxiety and worry for us. We may feel like Jeremiah in today's Hebrew Bible reading, crying out in the grief we feel about our earthly situation. When God is not centered in community, all hope of establishing the kingdom on earth fails. An important thing to remember in this story is that we are talking about two different economies: the economy of earth, the children of this age, and God's economy, the children of the light. As has been reiterated by so many of the parables Jesus has told during his travels to Jerusalem in Luke's gospel, the kingdom of God is quickly coming. But it does not operate under the same systems which human beings have created for themselves. What the disciples can learn from the example of the manager is that they do not have to be victims of circumstance. They can change the systems that exist in order to establish new patterns of relationship. Essentially, that is what Jesus is teaching to do through his ministry. God's kingdom is all about dismantling the human-centric, human-created patterns of behavior that cause harm and oppression to establish justice and righteousness. Even if the manager is not setting out to completely overhaul the economic system that he is beholden to, in his small way, he has altered the relationships that exist in that system. By making friends with the debtors and reducing what is owed, he establishes a relationship of trust and reciprocity with them, not one that is merely transactional. We return to the lesson we are supposed to be learning from this parable, that one cannot serve both God and wealth. This phrase might evoke a sense that Christians are not to be concerned with money, an idealized version of discipleship in which one is not tied to the economic practices of this world. However, for most Christians, that's not possible. We are human beings who exist in the world, and we have vocations that require us to operate within the economic systems of our communities. However, as Christians, we should understand that wealth, power, or privilege that we possess in any given situation are to be met with humility and generosity of spirit in witnessing to the needs of others. For as quickly as wealth or power can come, it can also be lost just as quickly. Our understanding of wealth must rest in a deeper commitment to justice. Reverend Verity A. Jones, in a reflection on this passage from Luke, states this: "Despite all the potential ethical and practical pitfalls and dangers of wealth accumulation, Jesus is suggesting in this reading that it is possible to manage possessions and money in ways that can lead us into life with God. The key, the starting point for knowing how to do this is to know the end point, to know what life with God is like. And if we use our possessions to gain that life with God, Jesus may commend us, as he did the dishonest manager in the reading. Being shrewd in this case means using what we have for God's purposes rather than squandering what we have for no gain at all. Although the manager's motivations for why he helped lower the amounts owed may not have been purely aligned with the mission statement that Jens puts forth in her statement, the point is that even small actions like these can help in moving toward what God's kingdom looks like. You probably heard the news story this week about the asylum seekers who unexpectedly landed in Martha's Vineyard after being sent north by the governor of Florida. Viewing Martha's Vineyard as a beacon of wealth, this attempt to either embarrass or prove a point about sanctuary communities for immigrants as not being very well prepared for them seemed to backfire. Even though the summer population of the island does tend toward wealthy, in the off season, the island is populated by a small community used to supporting each other in times of need. The community, gathered around St. Andrew's Episcopal Church, where the migrants were housed, provided aid for the mostly Venezuelan group at a moment's notice. A situation in which no one was prepared for what was to happen. Not the immigrants themselves, who had been promised housing and jobs and help with immigration when they arrived in New England, nor the community, who had no advance knowledge of the immigrants' arrival. However, they were able to make the best out of the situation that they could. It wasn't perfect. The community couldn't guarantee the asylum that the immigrants were searching for, but they provided for the basic needs of this small group in a moment of confusion and desperation. It may not have been perfect, but it provided relief and aid in a complex situation. Today's gospel teaches us about the patience required for us to make a way that leads towards justice in our complex world. When crises arise, we do the best we can with the resources at hand, remembering our faith and acting prudently. Our faith in God provides the only relationship which requires nothing from us. But we cannot live our lives with the expectation that all actions we undertake will be completely selfless. We should feel called to reflect on what we have, what wealth, what power, what influence we can muster in shaping the relationships around us towards God's purposes. If we can find ways to make our systems more just so that people and our world are not exploited, we can inch toward the reality that Jesus foretells in God's kingdom. Amen.
Thank you.
now come to the time in our service when we turn our hearts and minds to prayer and lift up our lives and ourselves to God. Please assume an attitude and posture of prayer by either remaining seated, standing, kneeling, or coming to the communion rail as we sing together our call to prayer, "Lead Me, Lord." As scattered grains of wheat are gathered together into one bread, so let us gather our prayers for the church, those in need, and all in God's good creation. Divine Teacher, you instruct your children to be responsible stewards of your creation. Show us how to best care for the earth and its resources, and guide those who work to develop sustainable practices. God of grace, hear our prayer. Ruler of the nations, you direct those in authority. Give leaders wisdom and compassion so that all may live in peace. Inspire public servants to follow the examples of courageous leaders. God of grace, hear our prayer. Helper of the needy, you lift up those who are oppressed. Breathe justice into economic and social systems that perpetuate poverty and hunger. Sustain food ministries, clothing banks, and emergency shelters. And this Sunday we hold up St. Andrew's Episcopal Church. God of grace, hear our prayer. Sustainer and giver of life, you bless this gathering with abundance. Instruct us in the proper and faithful use of wealth and resources that we share generously. God of grace, hear our prayer. God of glory, you gather your saints around your throne. Keep us thankful for the witness of those who have gone before us, and bring us with them to the heavenly feast that has no end. God of grace, hear our prayer. Gather together in the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, gracious God, we offer these and all our prayers to you through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Well-beloved, as those who have gone before us, who came before us, taught in precept and example, we are to find our way forward step by step, inch by inch, to do all the good we can, at all the times we can, in all the ways we can, in all the places we can, to all the people we can, do all the good we can. As the ushers wait upon us, may we present our morning offering.
Thank you.
gracious God in whom we live and move and have our being, as we present these, our gifts, upon this Lord's Day morning, may we do so in a way that allows adoration of your presence, grace, and love. May we do so in a way that provides a moment of pause and recognition of all that we have received, a confession of what we have been given, that provides a sense and spirit of thanksgiving, of gratitude, and is here and so expressed, and that carries with it a supplication and intercession on behalf of those far and near in personal and even dire need. Bless these gifts and bless the givers, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the sun show warm and bright on you. Your darkest night, a star shine through. Your dullest morn, a radiance brew. And when dusk comes, God's hand to you. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be and abide with each one of us now and forever. Amen.